Hallelujah. You know, if you judge one another, when you're going through all kinds of things and thinking things after the manner of logic, you missed it. Because there is no logic to what's happening when the devil is working. The devil is not logical. And you can't talk to somebody who's under heavy demonic influence with logic. You know, you can't talk to demons with logic. I mean, they're totally illogical. A certain frame of reference to them when they're yielding to a spirit, all you can do is pray against that thing to bind that thing. Because that thing will not be logical in your mind or relating to you. And a lot of what's going through, you know, we know better. But when that power and force comes, it is, as you said, it's deceiving. It's got such power to deceive that no matter what you knew before, all of a sudden, you've got difficulty with it. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if the devil wasn't beating on John the Baptist to take away his understanding, all, even when the revelation left him, to who Christ was, that he did not know what he knew before. He probably had a heavy demonic attack upon him at that particular time. I would like Lanny. Lanny, would you mind giving that testimony you gave to me in the call the other day, that real short? The reason I'd like him to share this, maybe the person himself would like to share it again sometime in more detail, but I want to show you what the devil can do to a person, and I want to show what God can do for a person. You know, so many things that we think are us are demons manifesting. See, we feel this way because they're in us. We're handicapped because they're in us. It's like the person says, well, I'm deaf, I can't heal, because that demon of deafness was there. Jesus cast out the demon of deafness and the person could heal. Jesus called it a demon. He came against that. We're so prone to deal with everything on the result instead of the cause. I mean, the manifestation instead of the cause. We're so prone to see it in the natural form rather than in the spiritual form. And I think this testimony might go a long ways to helping some people get free and realizing what's happening. When we see that, it's going to give us compassion for one another. And it's going to take away all judgment of one another. And it's going to cause us to go to them and just want to save them and help them and deliver them. And it's the name of Jesus, by killing people who will come and pray for an individual, that will set them free. And that's what we really need. There's just so much counsel and logic, but we need more prayer and more bolstering up by the Spirit of the Lord.
There's a person that just talked to me in the hall. She had been a former Bible college student of mine and had a lot of difficulty in class. If I remember right, she couldn't pass the class even after taking it the second time. And she gave me a very short testimony, and she was always positive and always enthusiastic and would never get discouraged or depressed or give up. And I think that's a key thing in the fact that she got delivered. She would take the class the second time enthusiastically, and I never saw her discouraged about this seemingly inability to remember anything or to accomplish anything in the class, although she would admit, and we would all admit, that she was learning truths of God's Word in her heart, even though she could not give it back on a test in any satisfactory manner. But she stopped me in the hall and said, guess what? I've got some significant deliverances. I now get B's in my classes, and it's easy. I can remember everything they say, and it's just as easy as can be. And I said, tell me more. And I didn't get too much more because of the time, but she said, there's something about a demon of nothing in, nothing out. I might not have it exactly right, but that's the main part of it. And it wouldn't let anything in and wouldn't let anything out. And now, she said, her mind, she says, it's just easy. It's just real easy now. Whereas before, even the academic counselors and others couldn't seem to help her to break through. And I thought that was significant, that deliverance brought such a major change in her academic ability.
The Lord told a very anointed, capable minister, can't remember who it was at the moment, but he said, when you have done my will and miracles have been done through you, and my power comes upon you, and you do miracles in my name, he said, do not reflect back upon what I have done through you. Just go on and make the next day another day in doing for God. Don't go back and think of those things, you know, lest you be lifted up in pride. Just go on, forget it. Now, if that is so, isn't it also so that we should not go back and consider our weaknesses and our past and our sins and what the devil has done?
Amen.
If we're not to reflect upon what God has done, should we not reflect upon what the devil has done? Now, I don't mean to say we should not reflect upon, let me qualify that. I don't mean we should not reflect upon the grace of God to us and the love of God to us. But I mean on what he has done through us. Then, to our glory, then should we not refrain from reflecting on what the devil has done through us to our shame? But shouldn't we keep free of that and go on and let the next day be a new day in God? He's as great as we allow him to become. Our fortresses are under attack. How many will say, can say, do say that your fortress has been under a heavier attack in the last few weeks or months than it has for a long time? Now, see, that's most of the people. That's most of us. Is we are under heavier attack now. It looked like, you know, just about everybody was raising their hand, saying we are under heavier attack now. Don't we know why? We know why. Because we're trying to come to the cross. And the devil knows if we ever get to the cross and surrender everything there on the altar of God, we ever put ourselves on the cross like Christ, he's done with us. He's done with us. It's important that we understand why we're under heavy attack. We are trying to walk righteously. We're trying to get rid of these spirits that are camped within, attacking us. We are trying to come to a love life with Jesus. We are trying to be what he wants us to be, and he's attacking us hard. But there's victory. There's an end to every battle. A battle will not go on forever. Eventually, one side will win or another. I never saw anybody for 20 years under a steady attack, a battle, and just stay the same, and they stay the same. They will either go down or up. My fortress has been under attack. The walls are holding. But the big iron balls are blamming it. Whamming it. Some cracks and breaches have been made and thrown some more stone in. It's still holding. The flag is waving. But as with you, we're under attack. And we must pray desperately. We must fight back with everything we've got. We must win. We must not lose. We must come to one another's rescue. And I continue to covet your prayers for me, even while I'm on vacation. Father, make this word live in our hearts this morning. Make this message accomplish its purpose. Break through the hordes of evil spirits that hinder God's people and grant us the victory. Anoint thy word this morning and thy messenger in every heart in Jesus' name. Drive back the evil forces. Send your angels and myriads, legions to be strengthened to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that help us when we're under a heavy... The two things that help us when we're under a heavy attack. One is to know the love of Jesus for us. And the other is to be goaded by a fiery message that admonishes us to pay the price and get a hold of our wills. Because the devil is battling against our wills, and he's trying to get us to offer less of a price. He's trying to drive our price down. He's working on us. And sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit will cause us to say, I've got to. All right, Lord, here goes. I will, I will, I will. Sometimes we need that the most. Sometimes we need just the love of God the most. We can't handle any more of that. We just got to have the love of God. And this morning as I came with this message, I felt like, I don't want to preach it, I don't want to preach it, I don't want to preach it. And I began to, my mind to say, now, Lord, is this really what you want? Is there an alternate? The devil was battling me in this message. I said, Lord, if you want something else, give it to me. I'm not going to try to figure anything else. I tried to see if I maybe bring something else, something more glory and sweet and wonderful and precious. And said, oh, Lord, they've been under heavy attack. I don't want to put burdens on them. I don't want to have judgment, judgment, judgment. You know, I don't want to be like the man in the street saying, then the world has come, you know. I want to give hope. I said, Lord, they need hope. They need hope. They need life. That's what I want to preach. I said, what am I preaching this for? Did I get off on this thing? And then pick my Bible up again later. I'm going to look at it and I begin to scan through my message again. I said, oh, this is just what the Lord wants to say. It's just what he wants to say. It's just what he wants to say. And I knew the devil had been bad at me. I didn't even know that. My own rationale was working on me. The devil is powerful foe. But God is more powerful. To get him on our side. Hallelujah. We yield to him. Please turn to the book of Malachi. Please give me time to preach the message. It's entitled, God's Burden and His Refining Fire. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. I'll give you just a quick moment to find it. I feel two things. I feel that the Lord is wanting me to be preaching about positive, lifting things right here in the future. But I also feel that the Lord is saying, don't let the people forget that my judgment is still coming. It's not over with. It's just starting. You've just been talking about it a lot, not receiving it a lot. It's still coming. Judgment is still here. I'm still making judgments. I'm just withholding it a little bit to see what you will do now under present preaching. But I'm not through with this thing yet. And don't let the people forget it and drop off and get careless and just look for the good things. But remember, they must come all the way to the cross. Just because you've been preaching the cross and they've made some steps toward it doesn't mean they've emptied themselves at the cross. And I feel the Lord saying that, and I think he wants to use this message to teach that. Malachi 1:1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The Lord, who made a covenant with Israel, is burdened in his heart over Israel. He's burdened. This Hebrew word, masa, burdened, means a heavy load. And it's used that way throughout Scripture. He uses the masa on the Sabbath day, the burden on the Sabbath day. How much burden? And say not it is a burden. Say not it is a heavy load. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, he says in the book of Psalms. Cast your heavy loads. And the load on Moses, because of all the problems and the heavy counsel, was called a burden. Same Hebrew word. This word means burden throughout. The Hebrew does not sometimes mean prophecy, message, revelation, song, or desire, as some writers say. Rather, in every case, such prophecies, messages, revelation, song, or desire are all but vehicles to express the burden of God's heart. Yes, this is the message of the word of the Lord to Israel, but what kind of a message? It's a burden message. Yes, those songs and revelations, these things given, but they're the burden of God's heart. He's unloading his heart, is what he's doing, on the people. God said, I was grieved with that generation, speaking of those that wandered in the wilderness in unbelief. I was grieved with that generation, Hebrews 3:10. Christ was grieved for the hardness of their hearts in Jerusalem, Mark 3:5. It grieved the Lord in his heart that he had made man, Genesis 6:6 said, speaking after the manner of men. God's heart was burdened with grief for his wayward son Israel, who would not walk in obedience. I believe God's heart is burdened for his church today because they're not walking in obedience. For generations, God bore with them in patience and long-suffering and mercy. He loved them. He didn't want to cast them off. He bore long with them. And you know, God has borne so long with his church, so long. Finally, he had to cut them off. He had to divorce them. He had to put them away. He had to turn his back on them. The Bible tells us so clearly. In verse 2, he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? I don't see it. I don't feel it. Look at the problems we're in. We're still in the Persian rule. Everything's not going well. There's a lot of problems and sin. And you say, you've loved us. I don't see any love. We say, Jesus loves you. You say, I don't feel his love. Wherein has he loved me? I don't feel him. I call and he doesn't answer. Wherein has he loved me? And he would reiterate this morning and say again unto you, I have loved you. I have loved you. I gave the Son of God for you. I love you. I've borne with you. I've filled you with my Spirit. I've called you. I've healed you. I've pled with you. I've forgiven you. Transgressed. You've broken my covenant so many times. And I just bear with my patience as long as possible with you. I love you. I love you. I can't give you everything you want, but I love you. Like a parent who loves his darling child and says, and would say, I love you. I know you're standing in the corner for the 9th time today, but I love you, my daughter. I know I've spanked you, but I love you. I know you can't go out and play because you've been bad, but I love you. I know I bawled you out for getting your dress all dirty when I told you not to get out in the dirt. I know that everything's not happy with you, but I love you. I know you're being punished, but I love you. I know judgment has come to you, but I love you. Even if you're miserable in soul, I love you. God of love loves you, my friend. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Regardless of the state of your stubborn heart, stiff neck, or anything else, he loves you. And I'm not implying everyone is there. You know, if somebody says, you're stiff neck, you say, I'm not either. Then you go before the Lord and you say, oh God, I'm so stiff neck, help me. And we always tell the Lord, well, what we ask everybody else, we're not. You ever notice that? I'm glad you haven't noticed that. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father. That means a proper son. And a servant his master. That's the general case he's saying. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? You say, Father in heaven, now heavenly Father, I don't even get earthly Father honor. He said, you're living in sin. You're paying no attention to me. You don't hear my words. I send you letters, you're paying no attention. I called you and you were not here. I tell you what to do and you disobey. I tell you to do this and you don't. I tell you, don't do this and you do. Where is mine honor? If I be your heavenly Father, why is it I have no honor? Why is it you do whatever you want as though you're fatherless, like you're an orphan running the streets? You make up your own mind what you do. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Servants fear to disobey masters who have authority. And nobody's got more authority than I do, God's saying. But you don't fear me. You just flaunt in my face my commandments, my judgments, my warnings. You don't have any fear. If I be a master, why is there no fear? If you're a servant, why don't you fear me? O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we despised it? We carry it into the temple. We've got it in frontlets. We've got it on our wrists and our foreheads. We carry it in a scroll. We take good care. We wrap it up and put it in a parchment, and we put it into a jar and put a lid on it.
And we take it out and we read it before the assembly. Where have we despised thy name? He says, you're despising it because you're not following it. You're reading it, but you're not following it.
Verse 7, you offer polluted bread on mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein?
You have not offered that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and you can't understand why. Have we done you any offense?
Verse 8, and if you all offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?
If you take your lamb when it is a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and my strict commandment is that you shall search out the lamb perfectly. A male, young male lamb, and he shall be sure he has no blotch or spot or anything in him, and that you shall offer as a sacrifice. But, he says, what you do, you take one that's blind. His eyes are all glazed over, and he can't go, and he's bumping, and he can't do it. And you offer him as a, this is my sacrifice to you. This is my sacrifice. I give it to you, this blind one, the worst I got. I give you the worst in my whole flock. God says, you give me the worst you've got. If your best time is spent for your own pleasures, if your most of your money is for your own pleasures, if the best of every, or your talents are for the world or yourself, if everything is the best, and you give me the worst you have, the little bit you got left over, isn't that not evil? What kind of sacrifice is that? Flip me a dime. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Bring sick lambs and lame lambs to me. Then he says, offer it now unto thy governor. Would he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Why don't you take this old sick, lame, blind lamb up to the governor and say, your honor, I thought I would bring this lamb to you to be a blessing. I'm going to give this to you. This is my gift to you because I honor you and uphold you so much. And I give this as a token of my how esteemed you are in my sight, this sick, blind, lame lamb. He said, he won't accept you. He'll be full of wrath. And if you wouldn't do that to your governor, why will you do it to Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth and made you and holds your future in his hands? Are we not blind? Are we not careless exceedingly so? Verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. What a weariness. Oh, this prayer, deliverance, fighting the flesh. Oh, this what a weariness it is. God says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, and remember, we are called to be a kingdom of priests unto God. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not heal, if you will not heal, and if ye will not lay it to heart, if your ears will hear it, but you will not lay it to heart. If I speak to Malachi, my prophet, if I speak to Don Barnett, my pastor of Community Chapel, if you do not hear what I say to you through my word, if you do not lay it up in your heart, if you only got it in your head, but not in your heart, if you are not laid in your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, if you don't have in your heart to give glory to his name, if your heart is full of my ministry, glory for me, fun for me, and everything else, but not to give glory to the Lord, then he's not Lord in your life. If you just want to get from him like he's a great big heavenly Santa Claus, if he's just your spiritual aspirin, if he's just your hot water bottle for your sick tummy, if he's just the fruit cart and the food cart for your growling stomach, and your heart is not to give glory to his name, then he is not honored by you. You are deceiving yourself. You are not giving him glory. And he says, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Even the blessings I'll curse it. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. The state you're in presently, he tells them, is a cursed state. Now, you don't know that, so I'm telling you, he says. He said, well, if you could only know what I would have given you had you walked with me. I told you back in Deuteronomy, when you entered into the land. But you have not heard me. I've given you some blessings, but I've given you so much cursings. You've already been cursed. The Persians are here right now because of your sins. Israel ruled the empires of the world under David and Solomon. But Israel rebelled against Judah. Sin was heaped up in the land. I finally took them away, and now you've done worse than your treacherous sister. No, now you've done worse than you're more treacherous than your sister Israel. And of course, he's speaking of even cutting off Christ by them. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out. You live in sin. I've been cursing of judgment upon you. And then you come to the Lord and you wail. Oh, Lord. Lord, take the oppression away from my soul, from my life, from my family. Meet my needs. Send us rain. Take away the locusts. Oh, God. Weep, weep, weep. And then go out and live in sin. Dishonest weights when you sell and buy. Turn your heart stony against the poor. Pervert judgment. Live wayward. And then come back and cry at the altar again. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? Woohoo, church. Are you there? I didn't know if you were under or you left me. Went up or down or where you went. Maybe you impacted. I think it was Lincoln that gave a speech and nobody said anything and he felt really bad about it. And then he read about it in the paper that it was so outstanding, people were so moved they could say not a word. Maybe the Lord is convicting your heart. And now notice, this is an interesting statement, a strange one, a paradoxical one. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, he said, I'm not hearing you anymore. I'm not hearing you anymore. Oh, Lord, forgive us again. He said, oh, no, not again. Again? Yes, Lord, this morning, oh, Lord, I did the same thing as yesterday, and that was the same as the day before. Thou knowest how many days I have done this, and thou knowest tomorrow I will do it again. But today, forgive me for today, even as I asked you yesterday for yesterday, and I will ask you tomorrow for tomorrow. Blessed be thy name, Hosanna in the highest. So away with it. Repent in your heart. He said, oh, receive it with goodwill at your hand. Either I will not hear it anymore, or when I do, it is not with goodwill. I'll take it. I'll forgive you again. But it's not with goodwill that I do this. I'm just bearing with you for a while. We don't want God to forgive us that way, do we? God help us. Verse 17, God help us. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You wearied him. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? Oh, you know, if God could make a big screen uphill, one by one, how we have wearied him. And we have thought, how can we weary him? I'm the one who's so diligent in prayer, and he's the one who's not answering. If God could show us the truth, one by one, people would be crawling down the aisle with red face, laying on the floor, sobbing before the Lord until there was not one left sitting in the seat. When you say everyone that, and he answers the question, well, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? I don't see any judgment. I mean, all I see is locusts. Where's judgment? I don't see judgment. I went to Persian rule. We've been in the Persian rule for a long time. The Persians came in. I don't see judgment. Where is the judgment? We get a hard life. Just poor, that's all. Where's judgment? Where is the judgment, preacher? I don't believe God's going to send judgment. Why do you send judgment? We love the Lord. We're maintaining the status quo. Oh, I don't think we're hearing what the Lord is really saying. I don't think we understand his heart. I feel sometimes, I say, oh Lord, why are we so insensitive? Why are we so insensitive? And then sometimes when I preach, I say, Lord, why do I preach messages that are hard for me to follow and tell them to follow it? Why do I struggle sometimes on some things and then tell them, don't you do it? But you see, I have to tell you what the Lord says. And when you get up, you do the same. You don't say, thus sayest myself as far as I have attained. David Wilkerson said on a tape he was recently preaching to ministers, he really laid it to him. Then he turned around and said, I'm like the rest of you. I'm struggling against sins the same as you. See, the devil's attacking everybody. He's tempting everybody. He's tempting everybody. I don't mean he's tempting everybody with, you know, with wickedness of the highest sort. But he's not leaving anybody alone. He didn't leave Jesus alone. He didn't leave the Christ alone. He tempted him in all points, as we were tempted. Do you know he was tempted? Do you know all kinds of temptations in his mind? Do you know the devil was in there tempting him, tempting him, tempting him? Do you know he was under siege? Do you understand your Jesus was under siege? It wasn't that he was so great that nothing ever bothered him. He was under siege. Well, he couldn't have been tempted. He couldn't have been tempted. Can I tempt anybody here to drink a bottle of poison? That's not tempting. Because you don't want to. I can only tempt you if it's something you want. If I say, for example, I'm playing a table downhill of $100 bills. There was not enough for everybody. So just let those who really need it come down and get them. There's about, you know, about 500 of them downhill. So I have to leave now, but just do what's right. Some of you will be under temptation. See? It isn't just evil things. It's anything and everything. I get tempted when my stomach feels nervous or aching, and I pass the refrigerator. I get tempted. Some of you have been tempted that way. But the devil sometimes tempts us with things we would never do. Unless we keep listening. He puts things in our minds we can't even equate with sometimes. He puts pressure on us and some of our strengths. Now, he not only tests your weakness, he tests your strengths. Because if you never put enough pressure because your strength to fall, you're in trouble. I believe the Lord is burdened with grief today over his new covenant church. I really do. I think the Church of Jesus Christ is a mess. It's a mess. Now, I mean, there's glory in it. There's God's presence in it. There's goodness in it. The people that love the Lord. But we got to see past the lips that move and, everybody sing Psalm 138. Of course they can sing 138. You got a songbook in front of them. You told them what page it is and they can read. They learn that. And they learn musical notes. Sure they can sing 138. Sure they can sing, I'll go with thee through the garden. That doesn't mean to go with them through the garden. Even if they decide to go with them to the garden, doesn't mean they know what that means, or they paid the price, or they ever would. Send the rain, Lord, doesn't mean that they're willing to pay the price for the rain. We kid ourselves because we go through the actions sometimes. And we want it, you know, we do want it. We do want it. We do love the Lord. Not as much as we should, but we love the Lord. Now, God has given us a better covenant than what they had back in those days. Yet we neglect God. We neglect Him as though He needed us, instead of us needing Him. You know, you expect, you know, everybody wants to get up and talk to the president, and he's busy, and he neglects certain people, and so forth. But you don't expect those people down there to neglect the president when he wants to talk to them. The king may neglect some people, but you don't suppose the people would neglect the king. The strange thing is, God's not neglecting us, we're neglecting Him. God keeps calling. God keeps wooing by His Spirit. Why should He do so? Are we so desirable? You don't go out to an ugly, retarded girl, if you're a man. Ugly, retarded, horribly overweight, rebellious, and dirty and unkempt, and keep wooing them for your bride and longing for them. You don't do that. I mean, you want to keep after somebody who's a desire, a real prize. Then why aren't we wooing His love instead of Him wooing our love? The only reason He can give you is because He's God and He's love, and He's immeasurably better than us. We get it all turned around backwards. We got the sweetheart wooing us instead of us wooing the sweetheart. I think we ought to appreciate Him. The Holy Ghost, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 1, has told the truth on us. He said, by night on my bed... This is us now speaking. This is a type of the Shulamite bride. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Now, doesn't that sound a little ridiculous? They even sang it. It was in the Cantata. By night on my bed I sought Him. It's a strange place to seek Him. Even made a song out of it. No wonder they found Him not. No wonder she couldn't find him. He wasn't where she was. She didn't go after Him. She sought Him where she was, not where He is. Do you know that's the trouble with a lot of Christians today? That's the reason we can't find Him anymore than we can, is we're seeking Him where we are, instead of seeking Him where He is. If you go out to look for somebody, you can't find him where you are. You have to go where he is. We try to put him into our situation and seek him into all and fit him into our life. Instead of going and fitting ourselves into his life. And later in the Song of Solomon, he knocks at our door. But we will not raise ourselves up off of the bed and put our sandals on and the clothes about us and go to the door and open it up. We won't do that. See, the truth of the matter is we have sought Him. Our souls do love Him. We do seek Him whom our soul loveth in the nighttime of our experience. And we do it kind of in ease, though, we're in our bed. It's not a diligent pursuing after. It's not a running down the streets for Him. It's a bedtime seeking, you know. And then later when he knocks, comes out to us again, and he knocks at our door. And he puts his moved with compassion for us. He puts his hand to the hole of the door, and he opens the latch. But he won't open the door and come in on us. He won't intrude on us. But he takes the latch, a heavy bolt back, and makes it easy for us. But we've got these excuses why we can't go to him. But he gets us to a place where finally, as a Shulamite, we're eager. Finally, she's running down the street looking in frantic. And that's exactly where he wants her. And she goes out looking for him where he isn't. She still doesn't find him. And finally, when some others decide to go with him, she's been witnessing to, and they're asking, where is he? And she's been asking them, have you seen him? No, they haven't seen him. But when they turn around and ask her, the revelation comes. And she realizes where he is. Of course, he's in his garden. And she went down to his garden. There he was. He was in his garden.
That's where we're going to meet him, is in the garden. In his garden. He's withdrawn himself from us, not because he doesn't love us, but that we will panic a little and seek after him. See, he knows how to play hard to get. I mean, he's a master at it. And he just loves us. He's just playing a little bit hard to get. Because when he comes to us, we take it for granted. We take it so easy. Just want a little bit. Feel good. Thanks, Lord. That'll be fine for about a month. I'm just going to coast on this. Had plenty, thanks. And he's going to get us, so we're going to need him daily. He's going to get us ego. I mean, some people already are beginning to get panicky and get hungry and beginning to come after him. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me, Jesus promised. In Malachi 3:8, God accuses Judah of robbing him. And then he gives him a promise in verses 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know God wants us to prove him? Prove me if I was in to see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'll do this. I will pour you out a blessing from the windows of heaven that you won't even be able to receive it all. If you will obey my commandments. And then he goes on and says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. He won't destroy your spiritual fruit. The demons will not destroy your spiritual fruit. I will rebuke him, and he'll flee, and you'll have fruit in your life. Because the natural fruit is typical of the spiritual fruit here. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Everywhere you walk, they'll call you blessed, because you will be a delightsome land. How would you like to be a delightsome land? That's God's promise. He promised them that in the natural. But Israel's dark ages followed this instead. He promised them this, but the dark ages followed instead. Why? Because he's not faithful? No. It only shows they did not heal. They did not pay their tithes and offerings. They did not do what he said, and therefore did not receive his promises. Do you know it's possible to hear the voice of God and think everything's going to be okay and all of a sudden calamity hit? Do you know it's possible to just decide that everything's going to be wonderful and calamity hit? There's a girl in this church. There was a girl in this church. I'll give you one example. There's a woman in this church. And she went through a testing. And she came out well in the testing. She looked good. She was a good woman of God. She really was. She had strength, some strengths in her life. She was strong. She was doing well. She went through a hard testing. Came out beautifully. I marveled at how beautifully she did. But then she came up to a new one. And this time, she totally flunked it. It meant so much. She totally disregarded the pastor and the church and the council and the policies. She totally would have nothing to do with it. Because she was madly in love with somebody that didn't have a ghost of a chance to make it. In his present condition, no marriage had no chance. But you know, she was on the wings of a excited faith, of a determination that's going to make it, and that my church is not going to stand in my way. And so, she left. Fights, miserable, divorce. In fact, she'd been so scared to him. Fearful of him. I mean, afraid to even confront him with a thing. She's lost something. She decided it was going to be wonderful, but calamity hit her. Because she would not heal. It turned out I was right and she was wrong. But she would not heal because she decided it was going to be other than I said. But decisions is not enough. You cannot take nothing and make something out of it. You've got to follow the principles of God and the laws of God. In the Church of Jesus today,
how he could, why he says all these things about us. And because they would not see as God sees. You know, it's dangerous not to see as God sees. It's dangerous to say, I can't see it that way. That is dangerous. If God's prophet has the word of the Lord, you had better see it his way. So, well, I just can't. Then you will go into judgment and you will suffer because of your apatheia, unwillingness, closed-mindedness, determined to protect yourself, demons of rationale, self-protection, self-righteousness, twisted, got everything different in your mind and you're going to hold it. My brother, anytime you're in that place, you better line up 12 good counselors and say, give it to me straight. There are some people that say, all right, give it to me. Elder? I don't believe that. Elder, what do you say? You're wrong with you or with him. How about you? Oh, you're wrong. How about you? No, you guys all gang up on me. How about you? Oh, you're wrong. How about you? Oh, you're a bunch of rabbis. How about Pastor? How about you? All the whole works of you. How about you? No, you guys are all wrong. Why line them up if you're not going to listen? Be careful when you know when you're right and everybody's wrong. Be careful. Be careful when everybody knows you're wrong but you. You had better by faith say, I am wrong. I declare myself to be wrong. I declare them to be right. And I declare that I am in trouble and I come before God and I humble myself, etc., etc. Because the heart is desperately deceitful. And who can know it? God can know it. Others under the Spirit can know it. You can't know it. Not at that time. So the axe of judgment fell. God withdrew his mouthpiece to them, the prophet. God fell silent. 400 years without a prophet. Antiochus the madman overran Judah. Better that they had repented and listened to God. Once Antiochus came in and ruled over them, better. Oh, I don't see how I can tithe. Now, I am sure that if God would come down at the reign of Antiochus and say, Israel, Judah, you couldn't afford to tithe. Now what? Now look at the mess you're in. How would you like to go back and trade and then tithe? They would say, oh, yes. Oh, I'm willing. Well, maybe you can't, though. Oh, yes, I will. Well, maybe if I send you, put it back the way it was, you can't really see yourself clear to tithe. Oh, I can. But maybe you can't afford to. Oh, I can afford to. I promise I can afford to. See, we're not honest with ourselves. If you don't do what God wants you to do, he'll get you in a place you do anything to get back to where you were. Anything. Lord, I didn't know you were going to shut my anointing off. I didn't know you were going to take my ministry away from me. I didn't know you were going to take my kid away from me. I didn't know you were going to bring sickness and calamity on me. I didn't know I was going to be headed for the deathbed. I didn't know that. There's a lot of things we don't know. But judgment is coming in one form or another, and there'll be different forms. It isn't all coming in the same uniform. God doesn't want you to be afraid of judgment. He wants you to be afraid of sin. And to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send... I don't know if I've got time to preach this or not. Well, a little bit more. Let me look at this a minute. I think I'll skip this first part. It's kind of a revelation prophetically, but I better move on here. Verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, how does one refine gold and silver? Let's look at this for a moment and see what's happening to us. First of all, to refine gold or silver, you put fire to the crucible that you've got the metal in. The fire represents testings. And then he takes a big bellows and he begins to blow air on it. That air represents the work of the Holy Spirit in the testing, hour of testing. God's Spirit
is now, the flame is going, you know, God is working. He turned the heat up. God's turning the heat up. And he blows air on it until the dross separates from the silver. Till the dross gets so hot the dross can't hold on anymore and falls off. He's going to get so hot for us that these sins in our life are going to fall off. The lead must be separated from the silver. Because your silver, you see, is beautiful. It shines. Same with the gold. But with a lot of lead in it, it'll be spotty, dull, black. And if you use it for something, you know, it's soft, it won't hold up like the hard metal will. The old lead must be separated. The refiner sits by controlling the heat and the ill. I want you to know that God is sitting by controlling the heat and the ill. It's not haphazard heat. The demons don't just run over you at will. He's controlling how much heat to let you have. He's controlling the air and the fire, the heat. He's watching this whole thing. He will not allow to come upon you more than you're able to bear. That's what he says. The devil comes on us, you say. But the devil comes, he says, but with that make a way of escape. He'll make a way of escape. He'll allow the heat to be turned up, and when you're finally in desperate trouble and hemmed in on every side, ready to be decimated, he'll open the back door and say, flee. Just like he's going to do in Judah and Armageddon. City compassed about, half the city in captivity, the women raped, the children under captivity. What's he going to do? Open the back door. That's what he said. That fault that lays right across, right on across the Mount of Olives, shall split open. And they shall run into the valley of the mountains and shall flee even down to the south of the country, down into Azar. He opens the back door and there's no way. How many times has God opened a back door for you and there's no way? The enemy was out ready to knock you out. He plucked you out. The enemy swung and hit ill. And you were gone. Now God's turning up the heat. Do you know what he uses for heat? Throw on a few more demons. Demonic pressures. He used that for Job. It tested him. The demons were the testers. Demons were sent to Ahab, the devil himself, as a testing. Came into the mouth of a lying prophet to see whether he would obey God or the God's prophet or God and his prophet or the demon in them. And God is allowing these spirits to test us. He's allowing it. He knows how to stop them, and he will. And he will not allow it to come upon you more than you're able to bear. Now, the refiner doesn't let the metal, the silver, stay in too long in the fire, or it'll be ruined. He can't let it stay too long. He won't let it stay too long. It always seems too long when you're in there. Is it time now, Lord? Not yet. Let me know when it's time. I'll let you know. Now is it time? No, I'll let you know. Is it time now, Lord? Don't call me, I'll call you. I think it's time. Not yet. I'm ready. No, you're not ready yet. How can you tell? Because you're yelling at me. You're not patient yet. It's hard to be patient. I know, that's why you're not ready. Something didn't happen, pretty soon I'm going to crack. I know, your faith is low. And keep the heat up a little bit more. Not too short, lest the silver not be purified. Not too short. Oh, we want it short. He goes, now the fire. Lord, it's fire! He says, yeah, I know, it's for a purpose. Take me out! Stop the fire! Stop the fire! Water! No, he says, you got a lot of dross. Oh, he says, you look terrible. I gotta refine you. Don't you want all that stuff out? Yeah, but I don't want the fire. That's how it gets out. But I don't want it.
I know you don't, but you're going to have it. More files. Bellows. No, no, no. Don't you want refined? Yes. You were praying, refine me, Lord. He said, Lord, refine me. Take away, burn out all the dross. Amen. So here I am. I didn't mean with real fire. Pray like a fire. We don't know what we're praying some of the time. He's just answering your prayers. Humble me, Lord. Oh, boy. I didn't mean take me down, you know. Prune my branches off. Oh, Lord, look at me now. Why have you done this to me? My ministry. I had a ministry out here. You took it off. He said, prune me. Oh, yeah, but I didn't mean that. I want fun pruning. Don't make me look like this. Just nibble off the edges. You ever seen a Japanese gardener? And they get through with your bushes? Scare you to death. But then comes the blossoms and the fruits. When the refiner sees the color change, and finally all he sees is that silver over the whole surface, just that silver. And he looks and he can see the reflection of his face in that beautiful silver, or gold as the case may be. He then removes the silver from the fire. He's going to remove it someday, but we need more of that refining. God's judgments will remove iniquity from his church because he knows what he's doing. His church has been sloppy. He's going to turn the heat up. He's going to throw on a few communist logs, liberal logs, antichrist logs, guru logs, demon logs, temptation logs, all kinds of things. He'll throw them on. He knows what they are. He knows how to put them there. And each one, he's going to use just the right fuel for you and put just the right heat, and you'll always think it's too hot. You'll always think it's too hot. But it'll prove itself out to be right. And when he removes this from the fire, you know what's going to happen? All the visions we've been receiving of what his promises for us are going to be accomplished. And then you'll see the beautiful, and you'll say, oh, it's been worth it. We don't want to go through that again, but it's been worth it. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord. I'm so happy now. We need to have faith in God. Even as the Jews in Israel must endure the Antichrist nations against it someday, brought by demons. The Bible says the spirits will gather them. The demonic forces, the Bible says, will gather them, the nations, to Armageddon. Even so, the Church of Christ must endure Antichrist spirits in men and Antichrist spirits that come in us, the demonic forces. They will come. We must endure it. Now, our treasure of silver is Christ. Christ is the silver. God is the gold. We are the dross. And the fire was going to bring the dross out until finally we say, no longer dross, but silver dwelleth in me. No longer I, but Christ dwelleth in me. You see, if we have Christ and we rid ourselves of sin, then we'll be ready. Now, I know it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. Everybody's crucible is harder than anybody else's. Okay. Everybody's is hard. You say, well, yours is so simple. Not for me, for you. Yours are a snap. I do not see why you're having so much trouble with yours. Mine are the hard ones. Okay. We all feel, you know, like, well, I don't know why I'm having so much trouble. I mean, you know, the Lord just says, you know, quit doing that. I mean, that would be so easy. Yeah, but if I had to quit doing what you're doing here, that'd be nothing. The devil knows our weak spots. Therefore, we're not to judge one another. So look what he's doing. Yeah, but look what you're doing. Yeah, but I don't do that. No, you do that. Oh, yeah, but I got a problem. Yeah, so is he. Yeah, but it's because, but you know, it's really hard for me. I know it's hard for him. Hard for him. Our souls are crying out in anguish because it's hot under the heat. Some of you are kind of hot under this message. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.
But yield to the fire and shuck off the impurities. We must do that or we'll be cast off. I'm going to close by just a very few minutes of a tape, a little bit of a tape from David Wilkerson. I so deeply appreciate what God is doing in this man at this time. God put him through the fire, and he's the one man I know in America now who's, because you see, one thing is the type of people he's preaching to. I mean, it's easier to get anointing for something. I mean, see, he's really wound up in this thing because he's lived it, he's seen it, he was among it, he was part of it, and God's done something, and God is anointing him to thunder home judgment like Savonarola against Venice, and he's thundering it home. I don't know how well they're listening. I mean, there's a lot of polite clapping that's all so often, but sometimes you hate to hear polite clapping when you preach like that because it's kind of saying, we agree with you, we're right with you. And he said, oh, no, you're not. You didn't hear what I said. I wish you'd never clap because that only shows you don't know what I'm talking about. But he's thundering at home. God is using him. God's speaking to him. I think it might be help to turn up the heat and hear this tape, turn the heat up a little bit more, and will cause us to contemplate and let the conviction of God win. Now, not self-pity and not self-condemnation, but conviction followed by repentance, followed by faith, and then peace with God and more holiness and walking in the Lord.
And Christ keeps coming to his own again and again, and his own receive him not again and again. And so it is at this present time. Because I believe that Christ often in our own services walks as a stranger among us. As surely as he walked among the Jews, ignored and cast aside. And all they used him, they brought to him their sick and afflicted to be healed. They came for the loaves and the fishes. They brought their children to be blessed. They wanted their water turned to wine. And then they discarded him. They put him to an open shame. They killed him. His own people did it. And we're still putting Christ afresh to an open shame. We still ignore him. We still discard him. We don't want Christ anymore. We want only what he offers us. We want to escape from pain and suffering. We want our troubles to vanish. We're so caught up in our escape from pain, we lose the true meaning of the cross. This is a generation that refuses crosses and losses. We don't want Gethsemane. We don't want to sweat drops of blood. We don't want any nights of agony. We don't even know the suffering Jesus anymore. We don't know him. The church once confessed its sins. Now it confesses its rights. How many of us would serve Jesus? How many of us would love him and serve him if he offered us nothing but himself? No healing, no success, no prosperity, no worldly blessing, no miracles, no signs, no wonders. What if once again we had to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods, our houses bankrupt? What if instead of the clear sailing and problem-free living we so desire, we face shipwreck, fears within and fightings without? What if instead of painless living we suffer cruel mocking, stoning, bloodshed, being sawn asunder? What if instead of our beautiful homes and cars we had to wander about in deserts and sheepskins hiding in dens and caves? What if like Stephen we had to be stoned, and like James had to be killed, like Paul shipwrecked? And what if instead of prosperity we were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and the only better thing offered for us was Christ? What really matters is, do you really know him? Very few of God's people pray anymore. We're too busy working for Jesus to talk to him. Ministers especially, and all this is the grief of my heart and my travels. Ministers are becoming too busy to do kingdom. They're so busy doing kingdom work, there's no time left to pray. You see Christ coming to the shadows, standing outside the office door, and he says to the pastor, man of God, can I have an hour, please? Not now, Lord. I've got a counseling session. I've got to try to save a marriage. Again, the Spirit calls, man of God, may I have an hour with you? Not now, Lord. I'm meeting with my architect and building committee for your new church. We'll be busy till midnight. Again, the Lord calls, what about tomorrow? May I have even one day with you now? Not now, Lord. I have no time. I'm leaving for South Africa for a missions conference. Yes, you, Lord, not just now. Souls are dying. I needed in Africa. And oh, there you have it. I had a minister tell me recently, who has time to pray? We have time to visit, to build, to travel, to vacation, to attend meetings for recreation, reading, counseling, visitation, but no time to pray. Preachers who do not pray become promoters. When they lose touch with God, they lose touch with their people and their needs. Preachers who don't pray have egos that spin out of control. They want their own way. They substitute sweat for unction. They get ripped up like a circus horse running in circles. Evangelists who do not pray become stars, storytellers. They lack humility, so they manipulate the crowds through emotional gimmicks. Their preaching becomes a contradiction at the very center of their hearts. Preachers who don't pray don't even know what the times are saying. They preach the headlines, but they don't preach the mind of the Holy Ghost. Preachers who do not pray have no power over the rulers of darkness. They don't even know that this battle is going on. They're on the sidelines playing with some earthly pet project. They're not in the Holy Ghost battle because only praying men touch God. God is not obligated to keep the unction on anyone who doesn't pray. And the shame of this generation is that we have too many talented men and only a few who touching God in prayer. And there's even less praying in the congregation. Now, I'm 100% for getting prayers back in our public schools, 100%. But that's not the problem, not at all. That's not God's problem. His problem is to get prayer back in our homes. Folks, all we seem to need Jesus for is to countersign a petition check before the throne of God. Just countersign a check in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm weary of hearing people say, this is such a busy, fast-paced generation, we don't have time to pray today. No, it's not a lack of time, it's a lack of desire. You'll make time for what you really want to do. Look at those Christian brothers on the racquetball court. Sweating, concentrating, sitting hours and hours on the racquetball court. There's another, he's got a Coke in hand and he's got sandwiches, probably going to watch 3 hours of cowboy time. And these are the men who tell me they have no time to pray. And here's the dear lady, she spends her time at Tupperware. She's got baby showers going. Tomorrow she goes shopping. In the afternoon she's got to see what's going to happen to Laura on TV. And she tells me she has no time to pray. Look at the young people in America wasting their time playing Pac-Man, Galaxy War, goofing off, bored, restless, looking for action. We're working so feverishly for Christ we ignore. We'll go anywhere, we'll do anything in His name, but we will not pray. We'll sing and cry, but we won't pray. We'll visit the sick and the prisoners, but we won't pray. We will counsel the hurt and needy. We'll stay up all night to comfort a friend. We won't pray. We'll fight corruption, but we won't pray. And probably because we don't believe it works. Prayer is not just a bunch of words running out of our mouth. It's not just a bunch of words. Oh, I'm so sick and tired of people just saying words. No wonder the devil is sapping the spiritual strength of this generation, because prayer is a bloody battleground. Prayer is a bloody battleground. It's where the victory is really won. It's where you die. It's a part of the final conflict of the ages. Now, God doesn't need prayer. You can't get God any more interested in us than He already is. You don't have to extract God like He was some miser waiting for the highest bidder. No, He's any more willing to give than we ought to receive. I think the perverted view of prayer is pagan, to think that we have to wring something out of God. No wonder the devil fights you when you go to pray.
Would you stand, please? Father, if Thy conviction rests upon Thy people this day, O God, bring them to their knees. Help us, O God, to hear Your voice. Help us, O God, to hear Your voice. Lord, forgive us. But not only forgive us, drive us to our knees. Give us a spirit of prayer and supplication. O God, take away the blinders that we may see. Help us to press in the battle. Help us to be willing to battle. Help us to not say, I don't want war, I want peace. For there is no peace with the devil. And we must have war till we win, and then there will be peace. Help your people be willing to pay the price. In Jesus' name. Would you listen and pray silently while the song is ministering to your heart? As we close the service this morning,